Be seated. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was talking with the children, I'd like us to do a similar exercise with breathing. So I invite you now to close your eyes and take a deep breath. And in that next breath, as you inhale God's love for you that is in and through that breath. Amen. Now I'm going to go into something that's a little almost polar opposite of what we just did to relax and center us, but keep breathing through it. What if climate change is real and we are in serious trouble as humanity? The earth is heating up and the sea levels are rising. Or what if war, nuclear war with North Korea, does break out? Or what if you were a victim of sexual harassment or are considering coming forward with those allegations for the first time? Or what if you were just diagnosed with cancer? What if your child has overdosed on heroin? What if you lost your job? Or what if, like I experienced last week in our church congregational meeting, what if you fear that the church is in decline and there won't be enough money to support our budget? What if there's not enough vibrancy here to attract new people? You see, these what if questions can bring fear, even terror, and they can even stop us in our very tracks and keep us from doing much of anything except, like our children said, but running away. Or just simply standing there frozen into inaction. And I think this what if question is important because I saw it today in our gospel text. You know, there's the three slaves, they're given the talents from the master, and he goes off. And the first two make double what the master gave them in the time that he's gone. But this other slave, I think he must have asked himself this what if questions, or several of them. I think he must have said to himself, what if the master comes back and wants his talent and I've spent it? What if? And what if I have nothing to give him, nothing to show for it? What if I do go out and try and make more money and I fail? What if the master then takes everything I have in payment and in punishment for losing his talent? What if he punishes me? And this fear, this what if fear, so paralyzes this third slave that all he can do is bury the talent. It's like he's frozen, like a deer in headlights, as maybe you've experienced this hunting season on the road. And you know, when a deer is caught in headlights, they freeze. They can't even run away. They're stuck there, not even able to move out of the way. They can't even act in a positive way to save themselves. Have you ever felt that way? Frozen by fear and unable to even act? I know we have seen it in our fellow human beings, and maybe you've experienced it too in physical danger. I know it's reported that in some of the mass shootings that have happened in our country, when those are happening, some people can't even run because they're so terrified. They can only just stand there. I've heard it in the case of a fire. Instead of running out of the building, some people are so seized with fear that they're frozen and can't do anything. But more often in my life, What terrifies me and freezes me are challenges that come across my plate that I'm not sure I can handle or handle with as much grace as I would like. A current day example is being a Girl Scout troop leader for Leah's Daisy Girl Scout troop. I was one of those parents when they were like, well, you have to start your own troop and we need some parent leaders. I was like, okay. But I don't feel at all qualified. I was never a Girl Scout. And there's a whole bunch of training to go through and cookies to sell. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what have I done? So my paralysis comes when there's obviously steps to take to organizing this troop. And I'm like, ugh, I can't even go there right now. So I don't do anything until the deadline approaches for getting it done. And then I'm like, oh no, I've got to do this. It certainly happened in my life when I was considering hosting the conversation here at Bethel about white privilege. Terrifying. Terrifying, because who knows what people will think or say, or what kind of angst it might uncover, not only in me, but in those around me. So did that with much fear and trepidation, and if you don't think it was the night before when I was getting the curriculum together, you would be wrong. Or sometimes it manifests itself in my life in taking care of myself, that I get so frozen by the fear that I won't do it well, I won't find the time to do it, and I will fail miserably at going for a walk or eating healthy all the time because I have to do it perfectly, that I don't do it at all. Or sometimes it is in trusting God. Sometimes it's hard for me to really believe God is absolutely there all the time. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. And so in moments when I really do need to go to God, I don't. And I'm frozen in the fear that God's not going to show up for me this time. So I freeze, I don't do anything. I waste a lot of time and energy. And I'll tell you something else about this fear, is that there's a personality inventory that is related to our Christian tradition. It's called the Enneagram. Some of you might be familiar with it. There are 9 personality types, and each personality type is a different number, 1 through 9. And they each have different emotions that they are primarily reacting to, so each has a particular emotion. And my number on the Enneagram is a 6. And I tell you that because guess what the dominant emotion that 6s have to deal with is? Fear. Of course it is. So I am well acquainted with this topic. And 6s, they can either succumb to their fear, or some can even bravely act against their fear. They're still terrified, but instead of succumbing to it and being put down, they actually are courageous and act against it. The 6 is actually the most common number for people to have on the Enneagram. And 6s ask a lot of what if questions. Well, what if this happens? Then it will be horrible and I can't handle it and I'm scared to death. So what I discovered in our gospel text was this slave who buries that one talent. I know him. He's a 6. And those other 2 who go out and make profit, my guess is on the Enneagram, they're number 3, because 3s are all about being successful and being seen as winners. Just think our president right now. He's probably a 3. But anyway, even if you are not a 6, all of us are human and have fear in our lives. And we are all, at some level, in some way, afraid of something. All of us. And it's interesting when you look at this slave, this 6, asking this what-if terrifying question, that in many ways, the fear that overtaken him had already caused him his other worst fears. Because, you see, he buried it because he was afraid of punishment, but what happens to him in the end of that text? He is going to be thrown into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I say to you today, he was already there
in so many ways. He didn't have to be thrown into the darkness. He was already experiencing it in and through that paralyzing fear of the master coming and punishing him. He was already in many ways weeping and gnashing his teeth because he couldn't get over the what if question. What if I fail? And he was already frozen in the darkness and cold and alone and weeping and gnashing his teeth. And so are we when the what if questions of our lives overtake us, when the what ifs about our future, the what ifs about our health, the what ifs about our church, the what ifs about losing a loved one, the what ifs about job loss can leave us in the same situation in darkness, frozen, weeping and gnashing our teeth. We're already there just by the fact of being terrified. Our gospel text doesn't give us an easy solution or a way out. It kind of ends right there. So the one thing I do know is the way out is what I shared with our kids. It is to breathe. Slow, deep breaths. It's not going to make that fear disappear, because you do have to acknowledge it and say, yes, I am terrified. But don't panic. One of the most helpful spiritual exercises I've been taught is how to take these deep breaths that can ground us in God. The Hebrew word for God is Yahweh. And if you think about it, it is much like taking a deep breath and exhaling. And when you inhale, it's the Yah, and exhale, Hui. I invite you to do that with me right now. Inhale, Yah, Hui. You have just breathed in God and breathed out a little bit of fear, because God is in each and every breath we take. A real-life example happened this week when I went to the doctor, and they, of course, take your blood pressure. My bottom number was 98, which is kind of high. And so my doctor was like, I want to take it again, just sit there and take some deep breaths and try and relax. So I did, and I have been practicing centering prayer for a while, so that's a lot of deep breaths and centering yourself. So when she took it again, it was not just a few numbers lower. I had dropped it from 98 to 68. And what do we tell women who are laboring in labor and delivery to birth their babies? What do we tell them to do through those contractions? Breathe. Breathe. Because your breath allows more blood to flow. It calms your whole nervous system. And then more rational thought and action can then follow. I saw a great example of this. I'm reading the first Harry Potter book. We finished it with my kids, and then we watched the movie. And this is actually from the first Harry Potter movie. It's not actually, it's a slightly different scene in the book, but I actually like the movie version the best. So if you're not familiar with Harry Potter, the main characters are a girl, Hermione, and Ron and Harry Potter. And this is when they are about to start their most intense adventure towards the end of the book, to kind of wrap things up. And so the three of them at their school called Hogwarts for Wizards and Witches, they've fallen through a trap door. And they fall into this plant that's many, many vines, and they're getting stuck and entangled, and the plant is actually wrapping itself around their limbs, and they can't get out. And this plant is called the Devil's Snare. And so they're panicking, and they're terrified that they're gonna just die within the clutches of this plant. Hermione is the scholar of the three, and she remembers reading about this plant, and that she says, if you simply relax and stop struggling, you will fall right through the plant and it will let go of you. So she tells this to Ron and Harry, and she does it herself, and she falls right through and is fine. And Harry, in the movie, somehow manages to relax as well, and he falls right through, and the plant has let them both go.
Ron can't figure out how to breathe and relax, and it's hard when you're being eaten by a plant. So Hermione remembers the other way to disengage with this plant is to shine light upon it. And so with her wand, she shines a bright light at this plant, and it loosens its grip, and Ron falls through as well. Isn't that interesting? I thought that you could see they had to breathe, take deep breaths to get this plant to let them go, but in the midst of it, terrified for their very lives. Not easy to do. Most of us, at least I know myself, would be a lot more like Ron than Hermione and Harry. But we have excellent examples, of course, from Jesus. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed that God take this cup from him, terrified of what he knew was coming. Terrified, and yet he breathed prayers and focused on God the Father to get him through. And then in a few short weeks as we begin our Advent season, we will start looking at Mary. As Mary was visited by an angel and told she was going to bear God's only son, terrified, she was terrified, as anybody would be if this being told you what it did and you're seeing an angel. But I know this, she took some deep breaths. Because then she sings one of the most beautiful songs in all of church history, the Magnificat. And you can't sing unless you're taking some deep breaths. Breathe. What if our slave in the story had taken a few deep breaths instead of going into immediate panic mode? He might have had the wherewithal to turn to the other two slaves and say, "What are you going to do with your talents? Tell me more." And maybe would have had the courage to follow their example. And what if we, in our what if moments, just took a few deep breaths and recognized God in our midst? So at our congregational meeting last week, if we had collectively taken a few deep breaths and then asked, perhaps, "Yes, I'm afraid of for the future of the church, but how can I be a part of the solution?" Maybe I could have volunteered to be on council or lead a ministry I love or even be on a stewardship team for the financial health of this place. Or what if we asked, instead of panicking about world issues that can terrify us to our bones, what if we took a few deep breaths and recognized God in our midst, and we offered up a prayer, and then we found other people who are also concerned and just had a simple conversation about what is possible to do? But what if? What if, even if I forget to breathe and I panic anyway, just like Ron in the Harry Potter movie, and I am paralyzed, what if God acts anyway? What if God's love wins over all fear in the final say of things? What if God's love trumps our deepest, darkest moments and banishes them forever? But I've been mistaken here. That's not a what if. That's more like because. Because God's love always, always, always trumps our fear. Always is there bringing us grace and light and love. Because God's love does all those things, we can relax and breathe God in. Those deep breaths that prove God loves us
simply because we're given a new breath to breathe each and every moment we take them. So let's breathe and give thanks. Amen.